getting ever closer to getting to his goal. So both of those are encouraging. We're in Matthew chapter 19 this evening as we continue our series on building strong homes. If you are just joining us, this is the seventh such sermon in this series, and we are progressively ticking the boxes of important topics. And this evening we've come to a topic that we've touched on, but certainly one that is important for our consideration. It's a difficult one, and it's a passage that we're opening to that is no doubt without its share of great controversy, Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be talking about the issues of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I know just saying those words made a few of us flinch. But one of the great blessings, but also one of the great burdens of being a pastor is addressing themes that are relevant to our lives. It's a blessing to look specifically at Scripture when it comes to specific issues. That can be a blessing. But it also can be a great burden when those issues hit very close to our homes. And talking about divorce is not an easy conversation. Frankly, this is a message that took me longer to prepare than any other message I preached since I've been at Faith Baptist. But I believe in the middle of a service, or a series rather, on homes, it only is important and relevant for us to deal with something that is certainly very relevant for today's culture. But before we do so, I want to talk about two important opening considerations before we read our passage. Before I give that, though, before the opening, those two opening considerations, it's important to note that divorce and remarriage are forgivable sins. We recognize that in Scripture. Even people who have acted as wrongfully as possible on this matter, if you could just go to the extreme end of the spectrum, may be fully forgiven and may have a fulfilled life of service to God after repentance. I hope you believe that. I hope you would say amen to that on any number of sins that we did talk about. That is a very important opening consideration. And number two, and also important, God often blesses a second marriage after repentance. And this is a wonderful mystery of God, that God would allow this in any situation. And with those important considerations, I trust that that's an encouragement before we ever get into Matthew 19. But I also hope that this can be these two important considerations we could have slapped on the screen before any message on any particular sin, if you're really honest. But this is very important because sometimes we come to certain sins and it's almost as if we could talk about it and say, well, this is not forgivable. And that is never a message we should be sharing. Matthew chapter 19, though, we're going to be looking at what the Savior has to say. And as I sent out an email even today, I recognize we could gather together and pool our thoughts on the topic, but that wouldn't be very helpful. What would be helpful is to go directly to the source, so to speak, and ask Jesus his thoughts on what I could call the divorce dilemma. Like, what do you think, Jesus? Unfortunately, Jesus was actually asked that very question in Matthew chapter 19, to which he gave a rather detailed answer to it in Matthew chapter 19. So let's allow Jesus to do the talking. So it's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So they're going to ask him the divorce question. And he answered and said unto them, and if you have one of Bibles like mine that sometimes has the words of Christ in red, you'll now see that this is red. Jesus is talking. He's answering their question. Have ye not read that which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? This is an important verse for us to consider in the middle of our series. We have spent three sermons looking at Genesis chapter 2 that Jesus now quotes in verse 4 here. Verse 5, and said, for this cause, this is still Genesis 2 he's quoting, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they no more twain, but one flesh. What, therefore, God hath joined together, now Christ is explaining this, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They, the Pharisees, said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of the divorcement to put her away? They're referencing Deuteronomy 24. We'll come to that in a moment in our message. And Jesus said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, Genesis 2, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples said unto him, If that's the case, a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Verse 11, he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they that to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then verse 13, and this is the context, and I hope I'm going to read this in this context because I think it's important for us to consider. Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And his disciples rebuked them, send them away. But he said, suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and they departed thence. I read that in its context as well, because sometimes we separate those two stories, but they're right there together. You know, in 1969, Ronald Reagan, then governor of California, made something legal that changed the course of American history. He made something legal in 1969 in California, something called no-fault divorce. Some speculated at the time it was because in 1949, Jane Wyman divorced Ronald Reagan, claiming mental abuse as her legal cause at the time, and so they thought perhaps Reagan made it legal to divorce so that the shame of his mental abuse would not be brought up. Others simply believed Reagan was following the pressure of his culture on that day, and there were so many divorce cases in the California proceedings they couldn't keep up with it, so they made it a no-fault divorce to clean the slate. Whatever the reason for his signing, we'll really not know for sure, but the law was set in 1969 in California, and a precedent was made. Within 15 years of California making the decision, all of the other states in the union followed suit and adopted that same practice of no-fault divorce. No-fault divorce, at that point, took away any authority of the government to call into account those who had made vows and signed marriage licenses with the government. And the results were rather catastrophic. Between the end of 1960, when Reagan first signed the no-fault divorce law, and the beginning of 1980, just a 20-year period, America's divorce rate doubled in that time. From that point forward, the number has doubled from that ending number that I just said. It's clear, as we're talking about pandemics, I was thinking, the plain truth is that divorce has become an epidemic of its own right. All of us have been impacted by this divorce epidemic, and the numbers bear that out. We can share them later in the message. So the question that Jesus is being asked in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when they asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They're asking about no-fault divorce, is what they're asking. Friends, we need to approach our study with Matthew 19 very sensitively. There are here today, as there would be in any case, any room in America, those scarred by divorce. And we need to be very sensitive because we realize there are no doubt those scarred by it who have heard condescending comments, even sometimes by well-meaning Christians regarding their marital situation. As we approach Matthew 19, we approach it with spiritual sensitivity then in mind, but we also must approach it with biblical honesty. We need to tell the truth very tenderly, but we still need to tell the truth in love. The master here is speaking on the matter of marriage. We need to ask, are we willing to listen? I believe, as I've said many times in this series on building strong homes, that God's perfect design for marriage is a permanent relationship between one man and one woman. And if Jesus were to speak publicly then this evening on this subject, I'm concerned, in America at least, he may be lambasted as being judgmental or critical or harsh or unbending. He might even be silenced. But perhaps Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19 carries with it the truth seeds that we need to heal our culture's pandemic of divorce. Perhaps if we embraced Jesus' teaching in spite of pain and pass his words on to the next generation, then they might be better at it than we are. So let's not shy away from our text this evening. The master is speaking, let's listen, and let's ask some questions. What does this text share with us about divorce? And the first truth we'll have of five is this. Divorce displays a prevalent problem. The Pharisees bring this very, very controversial question to Jesus. They ask in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And they're pointing out a prevalent problem. In fact, Divorce was actually a very prevalent issue in Jesus' day. Note the context for which their question is given in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan." And the location of what he's about to say is very, very important. The reference to Judea beyond Jordan is referring to a place called Perea. This was a place that was ruled at that time by a man named Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is well known in history for having divorced his wife Phiasis in favor of Herodias. In fact, it was this divorce and the subsequent marriage of Herodias that caused John the Baptist to go before Herod Antipas and say in Luke 3, verse 19, "You're wrong, Herod." And Herod was so bothered that John the Baptist would speak against his divorce that Luke 3, verse 19 says, "Herod the Tetrarch," that same Herod, "being reproved by him," speaking of John the Baptist, "for Herodias," by the way, it was his brother's Philip's wife, Luke 3, 19 tells us that, "and for all the evils Herod had done, it was this reason John the Baptist was thrown in prison, later to be executed by having his head cut off. It all stemmed from this divorce issue." It's no wonder, then, that the Pharisees bring the question of divorce to Jesus' attention in this location. They wanted to trap him. It's also interesting to note in verse 2 that not only are they in a location where Herod has made it very clear with violence his position on divorce, but also in verse 2 that a great multitude are with him. And in verse 2, it says, they ask him this question, verse 3 rather, it says, they asked him this question, tempting him. They're trying to trip him up. This is a very prevalent issue in Jesus' day. But there's also two schools of thought present amongst the Jews in Jesus' day when it came to this matter of divorce that would have been on the hearts and minds of everybody in that great multitude. Two schools of thoughts in Jesus' day. They came from two different rabbis, Rabbi Shammai and Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Shammai taught you could only divorce if the woman was found to be immoral during the betrothal period. In fact, this was a very, in the Jewish culture, religious practice, not a good one either. Close friends of a marrying couple would actually escort a newly married couple to their bridal chamber that the Jews called a huppah. They would stay outside the room and they would wait to find out to make sure that the couple had consummated the marriage. And later years, they would actually check to make sure the woman was pure at the time. It was not a good practice, but that was what was going on in Jesus' day with Rabbi Shammai. There was another practice that was going on, a man by the name of Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel actually went to Deuteronomy chapter 24 to support his position. He taught that a man could divorce his wife for almost any reason, from the burning of food to a wife walking around with her hair down. I'm actually reading from some of his writings. Or speaking to other men, or perhaps speaking in a way that he didn't like. In fact, Rabbi Hiccabah, which was a man that lived after Rabbi Hillel, but began to extend some of the teachings of Rabbi Hillel and was a contemporary to Jesus, this rabbi taught that if a man even saw another woman he liked better, that would be just cause to divorce his current wife. These were the two different schools of thought. One then was lenient, as you can see. One was strict, but they both actually hinged on the teaching of Deuteronomy chapter 24, and it's for this reason that the Pharisees would say, "Has not Moses given us this commandment?" And there were these two schools. So when Jesus is asked this question, this is a prevalent issue for the people. This is something they were talking about, both in the religious synagogues and amongst the people. It was a thorny issue. Certainly, divorce is still a prevalent issue in our day. In our culture, it is not taken seriously, but it still has devastated many families. If you spend enough time perusing the internet, there is no shortage of statistics that will indicate this. Almost 50% of American marriages in 2020 will end in divorce. In fact, every 13 seconds, there is one. Had devastating impacts on so many people. Among all Americans right now living 18 years or younger, whether they've been married or not, 25% of them have suffered the devastating effects of a marital split. Sadly, these statistics do not change at all from the unsaved world to the saved world. An unsaved statistics and the saved statistics only change by one percentage point. It really makes no difference. This presents a challenge for me, then, you can understand as I preach on this. I could preach this sermon as a warning. I could legitimately preach it this way because the weight of the New Testament falls on the side of warning against the divorce. Number two, I could preach this sermon as a compassionate help. I could talk about how God has compassion for those who have been hurt in marriage or those left behind in marriage or those sinned against in marriage. And again, that would be scriptural because there are certainly passages I could use for that. I could preach this sermon as a rebuke. I could take the bulk of Old Testament scriptural evidence to support such a position that rebukes a husband or wife that is seeking divorce, and I could preach it that way. Or, fourthly, I could preach this sermon as a theological discourse. We could simply ask questions and allow that, and all four of those really could be justifiable ways to answer the divorce dilemma. I trust you understand we don't have time to do all of that tonight. And so instead, we'll just continue to park ourselves in Matthew chapter 19, understanding this is probably going to be part one of a two-parter. I don't always do that, but this will be that way tonight. And we understand, number one, in Matthew 19, divorce is a prevalent issue. Number two, divorce actually destroys a wonderful plan. As Jesus answers the Pharisees' question, he is discouraging divorce by noting that divorce destroys a wonderful plan, and he does so by going back to the beginning. Before God created the institution of government, he created the institution of marriage. By the way, there are only three institutions that God created. God created marriage first, he then created the institution of government, and the third one is not until the New Testament, and that is the institution of the church. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, he says, "Have you not read that which made them in the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus calling to our attention Genesis 2, the first marriage ceremony. And he says, God's plan was for marriage to be the primary relationship. As Jesus instructs the Pharisees on the topic of marriage, he uses a threefold plan for marriage. He says, verse 5, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Many people will say it's the leave, cleave, and weave principle. Maybe you've heard that before. And it's actually a formula that's repeated frequently in Scripture. You'll find it four times in the Word of God. The very same formula is addressed. Of course, in Genesis 2, verse 24, it's used in the first marriage ceremony. Here in Matthew 19, verse 5. But again, in Mark 10, verses 5 through 9, and Ephesians 5, verse 31, that leave, cleave, and weave principle is drawn out. Let me assure you, when you read the Bible, the Word of God is not redundant on accident. When the Bible repeats something, it's because he wants us to understand there's an important truth being told here. And the truth being told in this formula is that God's plan for marriage is that marriage is the primary relationship. Hear me out, and I'm going to put it on the screen so you understand what I'm saying. The husband-wife relationship, then, is more important than the parent-child relationship. The relationship of the parent-child is permanent in one sense, but the relationship of the parent-child is structurally and economically not permanent. What are the ramifications of verse 5? Well, when you say, "I do," you are saying, "I do," to that person alone. And God wants us to understand that the building block of society is the family, and families reproduce much like earthworms. Think about it. You have to cut one to make two, all right? So when someone gets married, that is now their primary relationship. And this is so important when it comes to this matter of divorce, because you ever wondered which couples are facing the highest risk of divorce these days? And statistics indicate the answer to that is empty nesters. In fact, statistics show a surge in couples ages 50 and up divorcing, and experts say the trigger is often when their adult children leave the home. And couples suddenly discover they have nothing in common except for their children that held them together, and now their kids are gone, they have nothing to relate to one another, and they end up getting a divorce. And here, before he even answers the divorce question, Jesus is saying the most important relationship, The primary relationship is husband-wife, not parent-child. And secondly, he says, God's plan for marriage is for marriage to be a permanent relationship. You may be wondering, by the way, at this point, when does it happen that a couple gets married, right? Does it happen at physical union? Does it happen after a common law relationship? Does it happen when an official of a court declares it to be such? When is the moment that someone actually gets married? And not here in Matthew 19, but in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible gives us that answer. Malachi 2, verse 14 says, "The Lord hath been witness against thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of the covenant, of thy covenant." Note that last phrase, the wife of thy covenant. That's when marriage takes place. I'm thankful to hear of a trend that's taking place now where churches call marriage a covenant relationship, and that is a correct use of that word. It is a covenantal relationship that takes place, and when that person says, "I do," and that person says, "I do," that's when marriage takes place. By the way, it's very important that we not just willy-nilly throw around covenant words. I've heard covenant related to missions. That's not what the Bible is saying when it talks about missionaries. It's talking about covenant, permanent relationships. The Bible has said elsewhere, Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Let your yea be nay, and your nay be nay." And it's for this reason that he says there's a divorce dilemma. And divorce dilemma demonstrates something that's going on. Let's go to number three. Divorce demonstrates an awful passiveness with Scripture. Jesus is answering the Pharisees' questions in Matthew chapter 19, getting back to our text. And he's answering with a pretty sound word on his position that actually stands against divorce. But the Pharisees want to know more. We're now getting to the point of this text. We're actually getting to the point where there's plenty of controversy. But before we do there, it's important to note a twofold problem Jesus is going to address when it comes to the divorce debate. He says the divorce debate often leads to Scripture twisting. And that's exactly what the Pharisees are going to do here when they bring up Moses' teaching. Notice a word. We'll come to our reading of Deuteronomy 24, but I want you to notice a word the Pharisees use. They say, "Why did Moses then command?" Circle that word in your mind and think about it. Did Moses command this? And we'll note that there's Scripture twisting here going on. And number two, the divorce debate always exposes a hard heart. And that's actually exactly what Jesus says when he shows them in verse 8 that Moses did this because of the hardness of your heart. But notice here the next question the Pharisees are going to pose to Jesus. It says in verse 7, "Then they say unto him, why did Moses command to give a writing of a divorcement to put her away?" You can almost sense the tension in the group, not only because of their location, but because of the hairiness of the question being asked. And the frustrated Pharisees are referring back to Deuteronomy 24. You can either open it, I'll put it on the screen here. It says this in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she can go and be another man's wife." Now, how was it that the Pharisees just cited this passage? They said Moses had given them a command. Now, that's Scripture twisting. Their culture was divided on this topic, but there's no command given here. Lord goes right to the heart of the issue then when he says in verse 8, he exposes another problem. First, they twisted Scripture, but second, there's a hardness in their heart. Jesus says in verse 8, he says unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put your wives away from the beginning. It was not so." Now, we understand in our culture, everyone understands at least or ought to understand, what is taking place when a woman walks down an aisle, perhaps in a white dress, to meet her groom. Everyone knows what those vows represent, or at least they should. But so often that covenant thing we talked about isn't taken into account. And Matthew chapter 19, verse 8 tells us that a violation of those wedding vows is a tragic violation on an emotional level that demonstrates a hard heart. Now recognize that Jesus is not placing blame here. He's just stating a very clear position on divorce, and he's saying this. Sinfulness and selfishness are at the very heart of the divorce issue. That's what Jesus is saying. And the same could be said in America today. Sinfulness and selfishness end up at the heart of the divorce issue. It's a hard one to say amen to. What he's saying is the divorce issue often leads in debate to scripture twisting and often exposes a hard heart. And it really becomes a real dilemma. The real struggle is that divorce develops a tragic permissiveness. Beginning in verse 9, Jesus lays out an exemption that has been debated for centuries. So let's get something very clear before we read the debated verse. Jesus is very against no-fault divorce. In fact, he is so clearly against it that his disciples are going to respond to his instruction about divorce with shock, thinking if marriage is that strict, no one should marry. I mean, if you don't believe me, read what the disciples say in verse 10. His disciples say to him, "If the cause of man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." They're saying, if that's how strict you have to be, verse 9, then it's not good that we should marry, verse 10. But Jesus isn't going to hold back. He's going to sink his teeth in. He's going to dig down into the capacity of that. And he's going to say this in verse 11. "All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given." Now, Jesus has not sided with Rabbi Hillel here. He is not for no-fault divorce, and he is saying that kind of practice will develop a tragic permissiveness. But in this short verse, and we'll read it, he says this, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." Now, there is a prediction in this verse. Jesus is both a prophet, a prophet, priest, and king, and he's prophetically predicting something. Jesus says that no-fault divorce will lead to more immorality, is what he's predicting. If you are practicing an easy divorce culture, it will lead to an immoral culture. This is a bold statement for Jesus to make in an area ruled by Herod Antipas. But he's saying if you create a culture where marriage vows aren't that important, it will create an immoral culture. Certainly we could see that to be true in America. But he's also noting a prohibition in these verses. Jesus is very clearly saying no divorce, but he does say except for something. And there is a permission in these verses. He says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication," which obviously begs the question, what does the word fornication mean? It's the Greek word porneia. Some say it refers to adultery. Others say it refers to any degenerate, degrading, fleshly, immoral sin. But remember the whole conversation in this text that Jesus is being talked about. What text are they referring to when they asked him about divorce? They're referring to Deuteronomy 24. So let me refresh your memory. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass, she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement, she may go and be another man's wife." Now, the Jews well understood this cultural exception. The Jews had taken this pretty far in their culture, by the way. Only men could divorce, by the way. So in this Matthew 19 context, even within this multitude, the only people Jesus is addressing right now in this context were men. Now, men were divorcing in that culture just on a whim. If she displeased them, burnt their toast, or they didn't like their hairdo, the divorce was happening. And now in the middle of that culture that has really kind of made a prevalent issue of divorce, Jesus says on the doorstep of Herod Antipas, no divorce except for fornication. There's no perfect agreement on this, but most Bible scholars agree that divorce is permitted, although still tragically, for two and only two reasons. By the way, you can make a whole host of different reasons for people's divorce, but Scripture only gives the two. Number one, here in verse 9, unrepentant adultery. And the key here is the interpretation of the word fornication. Most agree that it is more than adultery, but at minimum, it is the actual act of adultery, although it could also include other devious sexual sins, all unrepented of. But number two, and we haven't gotten there, perhaps next week we will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." And so the second, still tragic, permission is for the desertion of an unbeliever. And these two instances are still tragic and should never be counseled about. You should never encourage someone towards divorce. But be careful with your Bible when it comes to Deuteronomy 24. Because God did allow for remarriage, didn't he? Remember Deuteronomy 24, verse 2. "She may go and be another man's wife." Let me help you here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, which says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," was written before Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. And the God who gave the Ten Commandments never amended them. So he did not call remarriage perpetual adultery. And right there, we have many Christians who find themselves under a crushing blow within our Christian community that is bad counsel. They'll say, I'm divorced and remarried. I'm living in perpetual adultery, not according to this passage. Or I'm divorced and remarried. I'm a second-class member of the church. Again, not according to this passage. That is not what the Bible teaches. That which the Lord puts together, let no man pull asunder, even by their comments. That marriage may not have been in God's will. We may recognize that to have taken place. But once the vows have been stated, it would be inappropriate for anybody by action or comment to pull that relationship apart. It is a real marriage. And so we understand that there is a tragicness to it. But it does prevent a dilemma, doesn't it? Because we live in a culture where well over 50% are now being divorced. And yet, again, I say at the beginning, God's perfect design, and at this point I think it bears repeating, God's perfect design for marriage is a permanent relationship between one man and one woman. But I pull in now the context of this passage that we so often leave off. We'll go to verse 13 and 15 a lot. We like that passage. In fact, it's a fun, warm, and fuzzy one. If you haven't read Matthew 19, 13 through 15, certainly you've at least pictured the story or literally had the picture drawn for you of Jesus holding children on his lap. But did you notice where this passage takes place? It's talking right there about divorce. And what Jesus is now pointing out is that divorce damages innocent people. And really, the real tragedy of divorce is often the young children that are affected. Just on the heels of talking about divorce, Jesus says this in verse 13. "Then were brought unto him little children." He's just talked about this right here, just then. "Were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray for them." And his disciples rebuked him. They're literally, his disciples were saying, leave the children alone. And I can almost now, given the context, imagine what's going through the disciples' minds, right? I mean, they're still sweating this issue. The last conversation we've heard from the disciples happened in verse 10, and their thought was, maybe nobody should get married. I mean, they are struggling here, and here come the kids, and they bring them to the kids, and the disciples said, "Leave them alone, and look at the tenderness of our Lord." Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such are the kingdom of heaven." And he lays his hands on them, and it's not until that act that he departs. Jesus is saying, by action, who the real victims of divorce are. He's saying kids are. And by the way, our society bears that out. Psychologists say the second most impacting event that can happen in the life of a person, second only to the death of a spouse, is the divorce of their parents. That the list of commonly seen effects on divorced children who were never shown love are sobering reminders of how much those children need to know the love of Christ. Poor performance in academics can happen, they say. Loss of interest in social activity, difficulty adapting to change, emotional instability, anger and irritability, feelings of guilt because they think that's their fault. increase of health problems, loss of faith in marriage, a desire to be married, and in most cases, an eventual divorce of their own. People say, but isn't it better for us to go our separate ways than to live in tension before our children? You don't find that counsel in the Bible. In fact, the counsel of the Bible to parents is, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And one of the greatest tragedies of divorce is seen in the hearts of innocent children who had to live through them. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, yeah, it's a dilemma for us as adults to address. It's hard. The reality is there are kids that are affected. Let me close, though, with good news. I think we need good news. Though in our selfishness, we will sin. All of us will. We may divorce, remarry. We may commit adultery. We may forsake those who love us. Jesus says he never will. Jesus says, this is the wonderful truth. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And Jesus' counsel actually is, don't divorce your spouse and marry someone else. If you do, you've committed adultery, he says. And why is it adultery? Well, ultimately, it's adultery because it betrays the truth about Christ that marriage is supposed to display. Jesus never, never, never does that to his bride. He never forsakes her. He never abandons her. He never abuses her. He always loves her. He always takes her back when she wanders. He's always patient with her. He always cares for her, provides for her, protects her, delights in her. And Jesus says, that's the picture marriage should be. And you who are married once, married five times, married never, if you repent and trust Christ, receive him as the treasurer who bore your punishment and became your righteousness, you are the bride. And then it relates this way to you. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name, Acts 10, verse 43. So whether you come into tonight's room with the broken heart of living through this once or twice, it doesn't matter, does it? If I repent, Jesus forgives. And Jesus allows me at that moment now to picture a loving relationship. The same kind of loving relationship he showed me. And this is why this is such a wonderful, actually, conclusion. You might come in a divorce message and say, wow, that is a hard thing to preach. And it is. But it's hard to preach because it should be hard to preach. Marriage has been set up in such a way to be a visual demonstration of Christ's love towards us. And so when that marriage breaks and when it dissolves, many are affected outside of just the two who divorced. Jesus demonstrated that with the kids. He actually goes a step further and says, these kids, these are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Such are the kingdom of heaven. But in that, even in that loving moment, that tender moment on the hillside of Jesus pulling kids onto his lap, he's demonstrating something, is he not? He's demonstrating, I love the brokenhearted. I love the ones who come to me. It doesn't matter if you've lived through it then, once, twice, or never. God says you can, in that relationship, still picture a wonderful truth of God's perfect design for marriage. We can together still agree. God's perfect design for marriage is that marriage be a permanent relationship between one man and one woman. And as we strongly build strong homes, we can only do that by going back and saying, Jesus, what did you have to say, even on really hard things like divorce? And divorce is a hard one to talk about, mostly because it's affected so many people in our culture. That Jesus says, I have the answers. My answers are pure and righteous, as are my ways. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the wisdom that we need to navigate all of life's difficulties, even the difficulties of divorce. And Lord, we realize even tonight that the divorce dilemma, as we titled the message, is exactly that to us. But you are a master who came to save sins. And as we listened to you talk tonight, we even were able to see your loving hand in children's lives and your guiding hand to give us words that help us, I trust, give us hope. Lord, in a culture that is torn apart even by divorce, my prayer tonight is that this message would give hope to the listener and grace to those who would find it. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed this evening.